Welcome to this week's edition of LBC Connections. And as we continue this series in spiritual disciplines, I hope you are finding it encouraging and to some extent challenging and refreshing as perhaps you take some opportunity, some steps to inculcate these things into your life of faith, into your journey of following Jesus as a disciple. As we started this series and we looked at those inner disciplines of prayer and fasting, of meditation and of study, we see how they have the capacity to give us a different shape and understanding as we spend time in those things. Last week we looked at simplicity, a life which is being shaped with a single-mindedness that keeps our eyes and heart and mind focused on the teachings and the ways of Jesus, and how they shape and change our life in the midst of a world which would seek to deter us and challenge us and undermine our walk of faith and hope in Jesus. This week we continue this outward sense of our disciplines, and we look at the discipline of solitude or silence. Solitude and silence are close cousins when it comes to discussions on spiritual disciplines. They seem to work in tandem. Invariably, when we experience solitude, it is also experienced in a sense of isolation and silence. And silence and solitude plays a significant role as they work together. Although they are different, the practice of them helps us discern the presence of God's Spirit at work in us. They cause us to slow down and to listen. And having said that, an attitude or constant sense or practice of solitude and silence helps us to have a mind that is turned towards God. And as with simplicity, that is living a single-minded life for God, as I said, this discipline, this attitude is being formed from within us as we continue to engage with God through times of meditation, prayer, fasting and study. The same is true for the discipline of solitude. Alone with God need not always mean withdrawing, as we will see, but nonetheless, setting time aside and identifying a place to practice this discipline is helpful. The consequence of seeking and creating solitude and silence before God is profound. As we come face to face with our Creator in this way, we are confronted with His opinion, His way, His will, His mind, His values. And in His presence, as we stand alone, our purposes, our values, our actions, our whole being is being recalibrated. Recalibrated by His Holy Spirit, who is at work in us. How can we expect to draw close and expect the encounter not to change us in some way or another? During the ups and downs of life, as the storms of life rage against us, this practice, this discipline, can strengthen our resolve to continue to build our life on the rock, which is Jesus. The world constantly postures itself in a way to gain our attention. Voices from all directions beckon us to come, follow me. For instance, take a look at the interplay between wisdom, that is knowing God, and folly, seeking a self-made life, as we find in Proverbs 8 and 9. Proverbs 8 develops a beautiful picture of wisdom. Wisdom calling and leading. Leading us into a place that is joyful, into a place that gains the favor of our Lord. And a life of folly leads us to a life which ends in death. Proverbs 9 is split in two. The first 12 verses tell of wisdom again and how she beckons us to come. This first section finishes with these words. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. The second section of Psalm 9 relating to folly ends like this. Come in with me, she urges the simple. To those who lack good judgment, she says. Stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best. But little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in debt in the depths of the grave. This tension is what the world presents to us then and now. Today the world offers us a better life. Advertising seeks to seduce us with a lie. Enticing images and empty rhetoric offer promises of satisfaction and joy. If only we have this car, or if we go there or go here, and so on. Promises of a better body, better looks. For example, how many cosmetic products promise smooth and youthful skin in just a few days, or perhaps overnight? And even if the cosmetic promises were true, does it come close to the promises of a new body, a life without end? No suffering, no sickness, no death or tears. The world is always offering something new, only to offer something newer in six months or 12 months. The world offers an identity built on what we have, what we can do, and ignores what God has done for us and given to us in Jesus. The world's invitation, come follow us, is all about enticing us into a world mentality. You only live once, you might as well make the most of it for yourself. I wonder, what really gives us identity? What really gives us worth? Is it the things we have or the promises God has made to us? It's easy for us to become just like the fool from last week's parable, who failed to draw on godly wisdom and lived a life that was seeking to satisfy his own needs and his own ways. He lost sight of the kingdom morality, the kingdom ethics, and he was drawn into a complexity of life which overrode the simplicity of his own faith. And we can fall foul of this same tension as the world beckons us, come follow, and puts us at odds with the come follow that Jesus has given to us. Solitude, that is taking time to be alone with God, will help us know his voice, his way, his commands, helps us to know his love, his grace. And all of these and more affirm our worth, our identity as sons and daughters of the living God, and thereby help us to live a life full of faith and joy. Today's passage helps us see this discipline of solitude in action. We must bear in mind this is not the only time Scripture records Jesus drawing close to his Heavenly Father in solitude. All through Jesus' ministry, we find different places which Scripture tells us that he chose to draw close to his Heavenly Father. Before he chose the 12, he spent the entire night alone in the desert hills, as Luke 6:12 reminds us. Following the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew to a lonely place in Matthew 14:13. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went up into the hills by himself in Matthew 14:23. Following the healing of a leper, he went away to the wilderness and prayed. Luke tells us in chapter 5, 13. And as we come to this passage today, we see in Matthew chapter 26 to 28, the narrative reveals the betrayal and the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, his resurrection and ascension. The words of Jesus at the beginning of chapter 26 in verse 2, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and they will take me away and hand me over to be crucified." By the time we get to today, to today's passage, Jesus has been betrayed. They have partaken in the Lord's in the Last Supper, and Peter has been told he will deny Jesus. Let's pick it up in this passage from Matthew's Gospel. But then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here a while, and I will go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's 2 sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed, and he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." See, Jesus knows what lies ahead, though the disciples remain ignorant to some extent. The future holds for Jesus no easy death, a death which will cause suffering and pain, a death in which he will have that sense of abandonment from the Father. And as Paul writes and identifies Jesus as one who knew no sin, yet would bear the sin of all. Deep anguish indeed, and in his humanity he was distressed. Surely he felt the pull of the world. And in this moment, he drew away from the world and into the presence of his heavenly Father. He fell prostrate on the ground, seeking his Father, expressing his grief amidst the words of surrender and obedience. If he had drawn close to the disciples, I wonder what they would have said. We know Peter was opposed to Jesus' crucifixion. If he'd relied on worldly wisdom and the guidance from the world. But no, in this moment, he knew where he had to be. He had to be close to his Father. In the next few verses, we get Jesus coming back to the disciples, finding them asleep, and Jesus returning another couple of times to pray before the Father. The disciples had failed him, but Jesus continues to pray, and Jesus remains resolute. Your will be done. The same is true for us as we live in a noisy world. How can we possibly hear God's gentle voice? I know at home during the day when we can't hear the Yei River, which is about 500 meters away. But in the still and the quietness of the evening, the river sounds close and loud. See, in the stillness and the quietness of solitude, it is so much easier to hear and to know God's voice. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God can't get our attention in a busy place or at other times. But what I am saying is a practice of finding a place where you can meet with God uninterrupted, undistracted, provides a unique opportunity of communion and encounter with him. Just think for a moment. Where have you had deep experiences with a close friend, a brother, a sister, a spouse? Again, I wouldn't say it can't happen in a crowded space. It can. But those moments of solitude, aloneness, help to strengthen and grow our relationship. Strange how things happen. Coincidences? I don't think so. As I was preparing this sermon on solitude, sitting alone at home in my study, my phone rang. It was our son's Adrian's father-in-law, Gordon, a gentleman, a man of immense faith and hope in Jesus. As we chatted, We spoke a little about COVID-19, and I asked how he was coping. "I'm all right," he said. "I don't mind being on my own. In fact, I enjoy the solitude. More time talking to God, more time to listen to God. It's so much easier without the rush of normal life." He went on to say some of his neighbours are quite unsettled by the current situation. "But I find it's okay. It doesn't really bother me at all." Not that he has no compassion for those which are suffering in one way or another. What he meant was this season had strengthened his faith and hope as he had had time to reflect on and recall Scripture. We chatted for quite some time. Men are good at that. But it was a rich conversation, a conversation in which God was praised and honoured. Gordon, at 90 years of age, continues to grow in understanding and the joy of the Lord. He's relishing the time at home in isolation because he gets to spend more uninterrupted time with God. I was encouraged and challenged by his words. Being deliberate about time alone with God may seem a little strange. Perhaps even the thought of applying such a discipline in the busyness of the world in which we live. We have schedules which just make it impossible. But like many things, starting is the hard part. And in starting, being realistic about expectations. While the end goal may be to find a space to retreat for a day or two, I know people who regularly set aside this type of time, a week each year. They spend time reading and praying, fasting, and removing distraction from their life as they draw close to God. Just to bathe in his presence, to know him and delight in him, and to know that we are his treasures. In the morning, perhaps, before the day gets busy, could be a time of solitude. Or at night, as the day slows down. In the car, take a walk. Gradually build patterns into your life where time is set aside to spend time with God alone. The strange thing is, the more you do this, the more you are likely to want to do it. Bear in mind, these activities are not for activity's sake. They are practices which help shape and strengthen our journey as disciples of Jesus. And always remember, they work together as we pray, as we meditate, as we fast, as we study, as we allow the simplicity of our faith to guide us and direct us in our life's journey. And as we seek out special times to be alone with God, each of these elements of these spiritual disciplines are working together to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to enlighten us and prepare us for a lifelong journey of hope and faith in Jesus Christ. A life of hope, faith, and service as we commune together as his body, the church. So I encourage you in this, as you go into this week and the weeks that lay ahead, to find time, find a place where you can draw close to God for the purposes of knowing him and delighting in his presence. Let me pray. Father God, we ask that you would continue to speak into our lives, that you would continue to journey with us as you've promised to do. That we would know your presence, and Father, we would desire to come into your presence. Help us, Father, to apply these things to our life of faith. Help us, Father, to continue to mature, and allow the image of Christ to be formed in us day by day. That the world may see you and give thanks to you in all we do and in all we are. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for your kingdom's sake.